Well, what kind of church do we want to be? I did some looking on the internet this week, and we have options. We could be a fancy church, or we could be a plain and simple church. We could try to be a mega church, or even a very tiny church. We could be a cool church, or maybe a very traditional church. We could even try to be a Lego church, or a Minecraft church. For those of you not familiar, Minecraft is a computer game. We could be a violin church. That is a church building in China, and it's supposed to look like a violin. We could even be an inflatable church. I got to tell you, when I saw that picture, the first thing that came to my mind was Bouncy House Church. Churches come in many shapes and styles and sizes. To some extent, they all reflect the culture in which they are built, whether they're trying to be super relevant or completely countercultural. But I don't think it's hard for us to see how things could very quickly go off the rails if we don't focus on the most important things when it comes to church. But fortunately, what we can do is look to the Bible and learn about the things that matter most when it comes to church. And we're going to look at one of those passages today. If you're new, if you haven't been here in a while, we're in the midst of a series in the book of Galatians. This book of Galatians is actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to some Gentile Christians who lived in the region of Galatia. And these are non-Jewish people that Paul had visited and shared the gospel with. Many of them had responded to this gospel which was this message of Jesus, and that through faith in Jesus, God will forgive and accept everyone who responds to this message. Well, after Paul had left that area, some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem had followed Paul's same journey, apparently, and visited those same people in those same churches, but they came and they told those people that Paul had misled them or that Paul had not told them the whole message. And these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem and told these new Christians that they not only needed to put faith in Jesus in order to be forgiven and accepted, but that they also needed to follow Torah, the Old Testament law. Well, Paul found out that this had happened, and he got quite upset. And he wrote this letter that is our book of Galatians. And he wrote it to persuade the Galatians to return once again to the true gospel, the gospel of faith in Jesus plus nothing. Because the time of Torah is over. Because they'd been given the Holy Spirit to guide and to empower them. And because Jesus has set them free to be the kind of people that God had always designed them to be. People who made visible the invisible God. Well, Paul, having made his case in this letter, Paul now gives the Galatians some direction on how to rebuild their church communities that had undoubtedly been divided over this issue of Torah obedience. And the direction that Paul gives to the Galatian churches also gives us direction in helping us to see what is important as we think about what kind of a church we want to be. And so this morning, we're going to see what kind of direction Paul gave to the Galatian church as they were seeking to be the kind of churches that God wanted them to be. And I'm going to organize what Paul says into three main points. And then we're going to consider what all of this means for our church community as we seek to try to be the kind of church that makes visible the invisible God to our community. So if you would, if you haven't done so already, would you turn to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have your own Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, I would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles in the row in front of you. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1813. 1813, Galatians chapter 6. And if by chance you're here this morning and you do not have a Bible of your own but would like one, we'd love to give you one. You're welcome to grab one of those red ones and make it your own. Just try to find one that somebody else hasn't scribbled in already. But you're welcome to grab one of those, put your name in it, and it's yours, so that you can read it, use it next time you come back, but also so you can be reading it throughout this coming week. Galatians 6. First, Paul tells the Galatians to make their churches restorative communities. Paul's writing to churches, as I mentioned a moment ago, that have been divided over this issue of Torah obedience. This has undoubtedly caused conflict within these churches, and it is very likely that people have said and done things that have caused harm to others in their church communities, and so Paul wants to now give them some direction on how to handle situations where people have been caught up in patterns of sin. So look at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So the first thing that Paul tells these church communities, these Galatian churches, is that they should be restorative communities. When someone gets caught up in sin, the people in the church should work at trying to restore that person both to fellowship with God and to the church community. Now, Paul here probably has the Torah controversy in mind here. Maybe churches had threatened to split over the issue of Torah. Maybe people had been saying terrible things about others who disagreed with them in terms of their specific Torah positions. Maybe they had been shunning those who didn't side with them in this debate. Well, Paul tells them now that they need to work towards restoring those who had gotten tangled up in some of these patterns of sin. But what Paul says here is probably general enough that he probably has other sins in mind as well. I mean, if you look back to the end of chapter 5, Paul there has listed off a whole wide range of sins that come from what he calls the flesh, from people's sin nature, from their brokenness. Paul there mentions things like sexual immorality, hatred and jealousy and anger and selfish ambition and envy and drunkenness and a variety of others. But Paul wants these churches to know that they should be the kind of communities that restores people when people get tangled up in patterns of sin. But notice also that Paul gives direction about who and how this restorative work is supposed to be done. He says to them, "You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." The who, in terms of who is supposed to be doing this, it's those who live by the Spirit. Now, we talked about what this means last week. These are people who have put their faith in Jesus. They're Christians he's talking about here. These are people who are now partnering with the Holy Spirit to become the kind of people that God has always designed them to be. People who make visible the invisible God through humble, loving service to others. It is these Spirit-filled and Spirit-following people who have the responsibility to restore people to fellowship with God and to the church community. Now, Paul here is not alluding to a special category of super Spirit-filled Christians who have some sort of special job in this church, because all Christians are supposed to live by the Spirit. I mean, that is simply part of what it means to be Christian. What he's doing here is just emphasizing the importance of following the Spirit when doing the often hard work of trying to restore people to fellowship both with God and to their church community. So that's who is supposed to be doing it. The how of it is that this work is supposed to be done gently and humbly. Sin should be confronted, repentance should be called for gently, not weakly, not half-heartedly, but gently. The point here is not to knock the person down, but rather to restore them to fellowship with God and with the church. The goal is not to shame or to embarrass or to defeat that person who's caught in sin. The goal is to restore them. And that is something that should be done gently. But it should also be done with humility. In verses 2 to 4, Paul warns them, warns the Galatians not to fool themselves into thinking that they could never get tangled into patterns of sin like the person that they are trying to restore. In verse 4, Paul tells them not to measure themselves against each other, but rather to strive to look like Jesus. Because the goal in all of this is to follow Jesus well. It's not to simply look better than the other people that they are comparing themselves to. And so what we see here is that Paul wants the Galatian churches to be restorative communities that engage with people tangled in sin, and that they do it with gentleness and with humility. Well, the next thing that Paul tells the Galatians is to make their churches interdependent communities. By interdependent, I mean communities where people help each other and they take care of their own responsibilities. They're not to the one extreme ruggedly independent, nor are they on the other extreme where they look to others to do everything for them. Notice what Paul says there in verse 2. He says to them, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfilling the law of Christ simply means doing what Jesus wants them to do. It means humbly serving others in love, like Paul has said to them back in Galatians 5:13. The reason that Paul says it this way is he's picking up on language that he's been using throughout the book of Galatians, language that reflects a central theme in the book of Galatians, this idea of law, of Torah. Torah, the law of Moses, is something which has now come to an end. It's been one of the primary arguments he's made in the book of Galatians. But this old law, Paul is saying, has now been replaced by a new law, the law of Christ. Now, this is not some sort of new written law like the old law was written. This is life in the Spirit. This is following the way of Jesus as led by the Holy Spirit. And carrying each other's burdens, helping each other out when needs arise, is one of the ways that Galatians are supposed to follow Jesus. But notice also what Paul says in verse 5 of Galatians 6. He says that each one of you should carry their own load. And so the Galatians are also supposed to take responsibility for themselves. Being a community that looks out for the needs of others does not remove the importance of individual responsibility. Galatians are to help each other when significant needs arise, but they are also responsible to work hard so that they can take care of themselves and their families. And so what Paul is saying here is that he wants the Galatian churches to be interdependent communities, communities where people take responsibility for themselves and they help others as significant needs arise. Third, Paul tells the Galatians to make their churches do-gooding communities. And yes, I know that that's not a word, but just play along. Paul tells the Galatians to be communities that do good for others, especially for other believers. But before Paul does that here, Paul includes a warning about the importance of following the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So Paul here is reminding the Galatians that they all have a choice to make. They can either follow their flesh or they can follow the Spirit. It's going to be one of the two. And he warns them that if they follow their flesh, if they indulge their sin nature, if they choose to live out of their brokenness, he reminds them that God sees and God knows when this is happening. Then they may get away with it for a while, but it will eventually catch up to them, and it will ultimately destroy them. But if they follow the Spirit, if they join in the way of Jesus, if they partner with the Holy Spirit to become the kind of people that God has designed them to be, and Paul reminds them that they're going to receive a great reward, which is eternal life with God. And Paul talks this way because the final outcome of all things is certain. It is known. Because the first time Jesus came, he won a decisive victory over the powers of sin, death, and Satan. And when he comes back again, he is going to finally and forever fix everything that is broken in this world in which we live. And so Paul reminds them of this because this should encourage them to follow the Holy Spirit rather than continue to indulge their flesh. But it should also encourage them to keep doing good. He tells them to keep doing good to all people, especially to other believers. Now remember, these Galatian Christians, they were a small minority in the towns and the cities in which they lived. They lived in a culture that glorified violence and sexuality and power. And so it's not hard for us to imagine how the good that they were trying to do may have seemed just insignificant in the face of so much sin and brokenness and evil that they could see around them. But even so, Paul encourages them not to give up. Paul reminds them that the good that they are doing towards those both inside and out of the church, that it matters to God. And therefore, God does not want them to give up on this good work that they are doing. And so Paul reminds the Galatian churches to be do-gooding communities. These words of Paul to the Christians living in Galatia, they're also the words of God to us today. And they give us direction as we think about what kind of a church community God wants DFBC to be. So we can see from this text that God wants DFBC to be a restorative community. Now, whether we're a cool church or not, what I do know is that God does want us to be a church that works hard at trying to restore people. Christians get tangled up in sin. Could be addiction, could be relationships that we shouldn't be in, could be bad habits that we're struggling to break, could be a secret that we're really ashamed of and we just hope that nobody ever finds out about it. God wants our church to be the kind of church community that loves and restores people who get tangled up in sin. And if we are willing to do this kind of restorative work in the way that it's described here, with gentleness and humility, then we can be that kind of community that God wants us to be. I mean, let's be honest. It is so much easier for us to say things like, "I told you so," or "I knew that this was coming," or "What did I tell you would happen if you went and did that?" And even if we don't say those words, oftentimes our attitudes and our actions betray us if we let ourselves think those things, even if they don't come out of our mouths. But that isn't gentle, and that isn't humble. And that means we have to do better than that. We all have brokenness. We don't all have the same kind of brokenness. But we all have brokenness in our lives. We are all capable of sin. We are all capable of getting caught up into patterns of sin that can entangle us. And one of our best defenses against allowing this to happen is recognizing that it can, in fact, happen to us if we aren't careful. And so keeping a humble and a gentle spirit not only makes us better at helping others be reconciled to God and to the church, but it also does a lot to protect us from getting tangled up into sin as well. What Paul tells us to do here, which is restoring others, Jesus shows us how to do it in Matthew 18. Just to very quickly run through it, step one that Jesus gives us is a one-on-one conversation with a person that you think might be caught up in sin. Now, gentleness and humility would seem to suggest that starting with a direct accusation is perhaps not the best way to go when you engage with somebody. Instead, gently explain what it is that you think that you've seen and heard. Ask some questions. Humbly ask if what it looks like to you is in fact what's going on. Now, if that doesn't work, or if the person does acknowledge their sin but refuses to repent, then step two is to take another person or two along with you and to go again. And these additional people that you take along, they're intended to help evaluate the situation. These additional people, they can listen to both sides and help figure out what's really happening. And if there is sin to be addressed here, then they can join the effort in calling that person to repentance. And so these extra voices create extra pressure on that person to repent. But remember, the ultimate goal in all of this is restoration and reconciliation. Jesus, in this text here, is calling on us to help restore people to right relationship with God and with the church community. Step three, if that person tangled up in sin still refuses to repent, step three is to take the situation to the church. But again, the goal is restoration. It's reconciliation, not humiliating or embarrassing anyone. And if even the whole church is not able to convince that person to repent, then Jesus tells us to treat the person as if they're a pagan or a tax collector. Basically, Jesus is saying, just treat them like they're not a Christian. And how is it that Christians are supposed to treat people who aren't Christians? Not supposed to shun them. They're not supposed to speak badly of them. They're not supposed to treat them badly. How are Christians supposed to treat non-Christians? They're supposed to love them. They're supposed to share the gospel with them. They're supposed to call them to repent and to follow Jesus. That's what a restorative community looks like. A community that gently and humbly calls people to repentance and to renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. And God wants DFBC to be that kind of a community, to be that kind of a restorative community. Well, God also wants DFBC to be an interdependent community. One of the phrases that you might hear us say around here is this idea that we are in this together. We're not just individuals who cross paths on Sunday morning. God expects us to be more than that to each other. God says that we actually have responsibility to each other, to love and to serve and to carry each other's burdens. One of the privileges that I have as a pastor of this church is that I probably, as much as anyone, gets to hear and to see about the good things that you guys are doing for each other. I hear about the letters and the emails that are written, about the visits that are made to those who are ill, who are physically unable to get out and to join us here at church. I get to hear about the comfort and the companionship that some of you give to those who are in mourning or who are feeling the pain of loneliness. I get to hear about ramps that get built or about equipment that gets repaired. I get to hear about bills that people pay, about houses getting cleaned. Because you guys recognize that we are in this together and that these are real ways that we can help to carry each other's burdens. And I know that a lot more is going on than I ever even hear about. But at the same time, we also encourage people to take responsibility for themselves, to work hard, to develop and pursue healthy relationships. We encourage people to do well in school and to do well at their jobs, not so that people can be so independent that they don't ever need each other, but because we don't want to create situations of unhealthy dependence in which we end up creating people that expect others to do for us what we should rightly be doing for ourselves. And so God wants DFBC to be an interdependent community of people who work hard so that they have enough for themselves and enough to help others when needs arise. And third, God wants DFBC to be a do-gooding community. When I finished at Western Seminary several years ago and Suzanne and I started looking for a church, one of the things that drew us to DFBC is the practical things that this church does to love the community of Dayton. Dayton Community Food Bank feeds about 200 people every month. The Dayton Community Food Bank feeds about 200 people every month. Every week, 55 backpacks get filled up with food and is given to children who otherwise would not have enough food over the weekend when they go home. This is doing good to all people. Clothing Connection gives out piles of shirts and pants and jackets and shoes and socks and gloves every month, clothing that many of you have donated to it. And what we're not able to use ends up going to St. Pauli, who are the ones who own that clothing shed that's located out in our parking lot. Just recently, I received this letter from St. Pauli, and it goes like this. It says, Dayton First Baptist Church, dear friends, we are focusing this year on diverting more clothing items and textiles away from landfills and sending them to people who can use them around the U.S. and the world. If possible, we ask that you read the following note to your congregation on our behalf. Here's what it says. Thank you for continuing to collaborate with us on the St. Pauli Textile Clothing Drop-Off Shed Project. In 2017, roughly 6,624 garments of clothing were donated to your shed. This was enough to clothe an estimated 803 people. This clothing is being used right now by people in one or more of 44 different countries, including the U.S., to which our clothing is likely to have been distributed this past year. And realize, that's all the clothing that we didn't distribute or use through the clothing closet. And then any clothing that we don't distribute, that they then take away, they actually give us money for by weight. And so it goes on, the letter goes on and says, your congregation raised $411.33 in 2017 through hosting this shed. That's all money that gets put back into the food bank and is used to purchase food. And they go on, we ask that you continue to spread the word about the clothing shed and to other community members. Thank you for all your support, and please feel free to reach out to us at any time. Sincerely, the team at St. Pauli Textile and Company. That is doing good to all people. In August, we invite families to come and enjoy kid-friendly movies on Friday nights. We feed them hot dogs and popcorn and lemonade, and we do it all for free. That is doing good for all people. We host the annual VBS. We restarted Awana so that parents in our church and in our community have a place that they can send their children to have fun, and most importantly, to learn about Jesus. That is doing good to all people. And there's all sorts of other things that many of you do outside of the formal ministries of this church, things like preparing meals, leading youth clubs, coaching sports teams, providing hospice care, time and effort and energy that all contributes to the common good. That is doing good to all people. And God wants DFBC to continue to be a do-gooding community like that. Now, I got to tell you, I don't think we're ever going to be a super cool church or a super traditional church. I sincerely doubt that we're ever going to be a mega church, and I'm hopeful that we'll never be a tiny church. But that's okay, because those are not the things that matter the most. Today, we've been reminded that God designed his church to be communities that are restorative, that help people who are caught in sin back into fellowship with God and with each other. Communities that are interdependent, that encourage people to work hard and to help each other out. And to do this because we recognize that we are, in fact, in this together. And we've seen that God designed his churches to be communities that are do-gooding, that are committed to making life better, both for those inside and outside of the church. These are the kind of communities that God designed churches to be. This is the kind of community that God wants DFBC to be. A church community that makes visible our great and awesome invisible God. A church that shows our community the kind of things that our God is into. Things like restoring people. Things like helping people in their times of need. And things like how he works his unstoppable plan for the sake of our greatest good. And so let's recommit to following the Holy Spirit, both individually and together as a community, so that that is exactly the kind of church community that DFBC is, and it's the kind of church community that DFBC is continuing to become. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us and empowers us both as individual believers, but also as communities that you have formed into local congregations. Father, I thank you for so many in this church who are deeply committed to being, to doing this kind of work, to being this kind of community, to do the hard work of trying to restore people who have been caught in sin, for so many who do so many good things to help meet needs that others have. Father, I pray that you would use the Holy Spirit to continue to shape us into the restorative, interdependent, and do-gooding community that you designed us to be. And that as we continue to become that kind of community, that many people here in Dayton and beyond would see and follow Jesus as we seek to make him visible here in Dayton and in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.